How many of you, as you're reading your Bibles, this is probably happening to you no matter how long you've been saved, but how many of you, as you're reading your Bibles, come across verses or chapters or even a whole book and you say, wow, what is this all about? Do any of you come across that? Cam says he's on my side. Anybody else on my side? Well, that really is true. And you find it as long as you're a Christian. I don't know if there's anyone here. Brother Floyd, how long have you been saved? A long time. 100 years? 200? He's competing with Methuselah. But what year did you come to the Lord? Do you remember? 1959. See, he's older than me in the Lord. I'm just a pup. I was saved in 1963, so for me it's 57 years. For you it's 61. Praise the Lord, brother. You're really getting long in the tooth, you know that. it's the pot and the kettle calling each other black is what it is. But no matter how long you've been saved, you're going to be reading along and you're going to come across a verse and it's not a stumbling block, but you're going to say, oh, I just don't understand this at all. And I keep thinking of what A.W. Tozer said one time. He said that the wisest thing that any man ever said was, oh, Lord, thou knowest, because that probably is the wisest thing we'll ever say. I don't know, but you do, Lord. And so when you want me to understand this, would you please explain it to me? And he does. But sometimes it takes years. So how many of you can say, I can relate to that? Because as I've gone on and grown in the Lord, that verse back there that I didn't understand last year or 10 years ago or 20 years ago, oh, now I know what that's talking about. And that is, it's not progressive revelation. You'd call it maybe progressive enlightenment. That as we go along, the Lord gives us more light and more light and more light. And it's encouraging because it's the work of the Holy Spirit teaching us the Word of God. That's His work. So we're going to find things like that here in chapter 12 as we did in chapter 11. Let's begin with chapter 12 and we'll read from the first verse. And I think we'll read, well, the chapter's only 17 verses. Let's read the lot to get an overview. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth, and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. One of the things I did this week, and I didn't put this in the notes, and we do have some notes here. We'll probably have to share. Brother Floyd, can you be the note hander-outer? Here you go, ladies. Here's one to share between you. And if we've got extras, you can take one home with you. But one of the things I intended to put in the notes, and I ended up not putting them in there, was a list of the characters. Revelation chapter 12. The characters of the chapter. And there are several. We have the woman, and we have her child, and we have Michael. No, we have the dragon next. We have the dragon, and we have Michael, the only angel in Scripture that's called an archangel. And we have the Lamb. There's some overlap here. And the seed of the woman. And I believe the Lamb is mentioned in this chapter. Does anyone see what verse that is? Well, I've got Lamb up there twice, don't I? Okay, so we got that in verse 11. And also, I think the Lord Jesus is mentioned by name Christ. I think he's mentioned in the chapter there. And so, the characters of the chapter. It's a good idea in reading through this to look at those and then to look at the timeline as to what's happening here. I said to you that I believe that the events that are described in these three chapters are right here about halfway through the tribulation. And we'll see why we think that as we work our way through. So look at the top of the page, the notes there. The 11th, 12th, and 13th chapters of Revelation mark several turning points in prophecy. In chapter 11, the Gentiles take over the temple. That's the measuring of the temple in chapter 11. And the two witnesses have their ministry. They are slain by the beast, by the Antichrist, and translated. And the seventh trumpet is sounded. We cannot help wondering if this chapter marks the end of men being converted to Christ during the tribulation. Chapter 12, the chapter that covers more than 3,500 years of Jewish history from the patriarchs to the middle of the tribulation. That's an amazing thing. In this chapter, we'll see why we say that. Here we read of the devil's last attempt to overthrow God in heaven and of the last Holocaust. Now, interested in this word Holocaust, so have a look at this definition. I was telling Brother Floyd yesterday that I looked this up and it's quite interesting. From the mid-13th century, so that's the mid-1200s, it was used then to mean sacrifice by fire or a burnt offering from an old Greek word, holokauston, a thing wholly burnt. It means to be burned whole, and you can see through the rest of that. And then the bold print paragraph just below that, originally a Bible word for burnt offerings, given wider figurative sense of massacre, destruction of a large number of persons from the 1670s. The Holocaust, capitalized, proper noun, the Nazi genocide of European Jews in World War II, was first recorded in 1957, earlier known in Hebrew as Shoah, which means catastrophe. The word itself was used in English in reference to Hitler's Jewish policies from 1942, but not as a proper name for them. English chronicler Richard of Devizes, in his contemporary account of the coronation of Richard I in 1189, used the word Holocaust when he described the mass murder of the Jews of London, although he meant it as a sacrificial offering. The reason we point this out is that in chapter 12, we have the greatest persecution of the Jews that ever happens in history. And you can see it in verse 13, where it says, "And when the dragon saw that he was cast out unto the earth," or cast unto the earth, "he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child." And you can see this, as we finish the chapter here in chapter 12, that the Lord Jesus warned his disciples in Matthew 24 that when you see the abomination of desolation, we take it that is the image set up by the Antichrist in the temple in the middle of the tribulation, in the midst of this seven-year period of time. When you see that, run for the hills. Don't go back in the house. Yeah, I hope you're not giving children, you're not nursing children. Don't go in the house for your clothes. If you're in the field, keep going. It's that severe. The Lord is describing what we're going to see here in this chapter and in chapter 13. So chapter 13, at the bottom of this section here on the front page, about halfway down, the rise of the Antichrist and the false prophet. That's what we have coming up in chapter 13. One world government, one world economy. When we get to chapter 17 and 18, you have one world religion. And it all goes together. This is why it is that Bible-believing churches, whatever denomination, Presbyterian, Brethren, Baptist, whatever, Bible-believing churches do their best to stay out of ecumenical associations. Because every ecumenical association, every ecumenical alliance of churches joining together, who do not agree in doctrine, but joining together as though this pretended unity would be some benefit, every one of those works toward the one world religion. And that's why we stay out. We won't have anything to do with that. And that's been the case all the way back to the time of the apostles. They stepped away from that every time it appeared. So this is what we're going to be seeing in chapter 13. But here in chapter 12, the very first verse tells us about a great wonder. And then you see in verse 3 a second great wonder. But in verse 1, "And there appeared a great wonder." This is an amazing thing that John is shown in vision. It is a sign, it's an indicator that something amazing was happening or had happened on earth, and the wonder was seen in heaven. "There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars." So remember that the focus in this paragraph here below the double line in Revelation 4-19 is on Israel, not the church. The 144,000 are from the 12 tribes of Israel. The temple is measured. The temple is measured in chapter 11. The two witnesses preach and die in Jerusalem. So the focus is on Israel. So here the woman is described with the sun, moon, and 12 stars. And this is a reference to Joseph's second dream, at least an oblique reference. So turn there with me to Genesis chapter 37, and we'll read verses 6-11. This is the second dream that Joseph had. The first one was his brothers bowing down to him in the field, or their sheaves bowing down to his sheaf as they were harvesting the grain. And here in chapter 37 of Genesis, in verses 6-11. We'll read, we actually have both dreams here. "And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I've dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves," verse 7, "stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf." They bowed down to my sheaf of grain. "And his brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words." Now, dreams is in the plural there, and it makes me think that Joseph may have already been telling them the things God was teaching him in dreams. But we come to verse 9, "And he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars," 11 here because he is the 12th, "made obeisance to me." It's interesting that when his children were born, Ephraim and Manasseh, without him it makes 12. And maybe that's what the Lord's referring to in Revelation 12. And it says here in verse 10, and he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. Tell me about Joseph's mother at this point in the book of Genesis. Who is his mother? Who was his mother? Rachel? She was dead. She had already died. And yet Joseph sees in this dream. See, she died with the birth of Benjamin. And Joseph sees in this dream that she's alive and she's bowing down to him. So there's a prophetic significance to that. Come back with me to Revelation 12, because I think what we have here is a description of the nation of Israel. So people say, who do you think the woman is? I don't think there's any doubt but what the woman in Revelation chapter 12 is a symbol or a description of the nation of Israel who brings forth Christ. She has a son. She's expecting a son in verse number 2, and she being with child cried in Revelation 12 and verse 2, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And then in verse 5, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. How many of you have ever heard, did any of you ever come across the statement made by Roman Catholics that the woman here is Mary? Did you ever come across that? Well, SDAs believe that. I think it's much larger than that. Mary was never crowned with the sun and moon and 12 stars. I believe this is talking about a reference to Israel. It's much larger than it with Mary. Have any of you ever come across anyone saying that, did they not say Seventh-day Adventists didn't say Ellen G. White was the woman, did they?
No,
all right, well then the one I'm thinking of must be Christian Science, because Mary Baker Eddy, I think, thought that she was the one. There was someone that was a leader of a cult that thought that she was the one that's referred to in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 1. I always thought it was so interesting. Mary Baker Eddy, the founder of Christian Science, was a woman with many names. Her actual name was Mary Ann Morse Glover Baker Patterson Eddy. She only ended up using her maiden name and the name of the last fellow she married. But there are claims like that, but the indications are that this is larger than that. And we're looking here at Israel and the child, the noteworthy child that is born of Israel, we believe is the Lord Jesus. And why do we believe that? Well, number 2, toward the bottom of the page, the Lord Jesus Christ is born of a virgin, but is also the Son of Israel. It seems clear that the woman's child must be Christ. Verse 4 shows that her child is hated by the devil. So let's look at that. It says here, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. This is talking about the dragon. And did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now that's what the devil had in mind and what he wanted to do, and he's actually tried to do it many ways. Can you tell me one of the first ways the devil tried to destroy the Lord Jesus after he was born? Herod's edict to kill all the babies under the age of 2 years, wasn't it? To kill all the babies. But you see this a number of times with the Pharisees' enmity, with the Jewish hatred for Christ. It's been this attitude toward the Lord Jesus that if it were possible, they would have slain the Lord Jesus as soon as he was born, if they'd had access to him. So verse 5 refers to the millennial reign of Christ. We're interested in this very much. And to read more about it, you might want to make a mark in the margin there to go and read chapter 20 in the Revelation. Verse 5, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Now I'm just looking here to see if there are, yes, at the bottom of this page, you'll see here, note the verses that speak
speak of the strength of his power over men. We believe the Lord Jesus already has all power. He says in Matthew 28 and verse 18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And that word power, you remember, is the word for authority. The Lord Jesus actually rules from the right hand of the Father right now over all the world. And one day he will apply that authority here in the tribulation and make things conform to his will. And the terrible judgments that come out of that time. Maybe we should hold our place here and look in Luke chapter 1 just for a moment. Because in that chapter, we have Gabriel speaking to Mary and telling her that she is God's chosen vessel to bring the Messiah into the world. Luke chapter 1, and we're looking here at verse 30. I always enjoy reading this passage of Scripture. We might go back to verse 26, Luke chapter 1. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. So he will rule, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So we're struck with the importance of this, that the Lord Jesus will rule, that he is the Messiah, and he will rule. And that's what it says here in Revelation 12 in verse 5. He was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Now at the bottom of the first page of our notes, Psalm 2 in verse 9 speaks of Christ. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Revelation 2:27, this is in the letters to the churches, is speaking of Christ, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And that's a reference to Psalm 2. Then Revelation 12 and verse 5, and she brought forth a man-child, that's the one we've been reading. Then Revelation 19 and verse 15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. So there can't be any question but what the man-child is the Lord Jesus Christ, in his glory, returning to rule the world. Now here in verse 5, we see the ascension and exaltation of Christ, because it goes on to say in verse 5, the middle of the verse, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Isn't it interesting in reading through this that we have no mention of the cross? That's not the focus at this point. We're looking at the conflict between the devil and Christ, between the devil and Israel. But we're not focusing on the cross at this moment. Though you could say that the cross was, in the mind of the Jews and possibly of the Romans, a way of trying to get rid of the Lord Jesus. They didn't know about the resurrection. They didn't know about the ascension and exaltation. But this verse focuses on the Lord Jesus being caught up to heaven, to God, and to his throne. And so we hold that that matches the description of the Lord Jesus perfectly. The Lord Jesus is going to come back to the earth in the revelation. We often say, we talk about this and this together, referring to the second coming of Christ. And I like that. I think that's true. This is not an O. You knew that, didn't you? Okay. Between here and here, there's a problem. There's a problem with, I don't know what it's called.
I'm so glad you're so perceptive. I keep thinking about the fellow that said when he was learning to play tennis, his coach told him, he said, the eye sees the ball coming and says to the brain, here comes the ball. And the brain says to the hand holding the racket, swing the racket and hit the ball. And the hand says, who, me? And that's the way it works when I want to write something on the board. I keep saying, who, me? I should probably write that at the top of the board. Who, me?
Well, we hold that this and this together talk about the second coming of Christ. But literally, technically, that's what we're talking about. We can't do away with this. We believe that's vital, very important to us. That's the Lord's coming for the church. But when we look at the great emphasis of the Lord Jesus triumphing over wickedness and ungodliness and bringing righteousness to the world and judging the wicked, this is the event. And as much as we're excited about this, I keep hoping we're going to be in church when it happens. Wouldn't it be great to be singing a song and the songbook falls out of our hand and we're gone? Just like that, to heaven, just as quick as that. I don't want to be driving a car when it happens, but even the Lord can even overrule that. Somebody says, I don't want to ride with the pastor in any case. I said to Cam, let me take Lauren down for her test. And she said, no, not Grandpa. Cam's been training her. He's been teaching her. He's a good husband. Yeah, that's right. When Les was a young fellow, his younger brother George had a V8 Commodore. And the kids that came to church at Ingham, I don't know if Michael was one of them or not, they would say after Sunday school when they were going home, they would say, We don't want George to take us home. We want old George. We want Grandpa. We want Mr. Binstead, Les's dad, to take us home. He drives faster. But what they didn't know was he learned it from Les. Okay, all right, here we go. Let's get off these subjects. How did we get on that? Brother Floyd, you distracted us. Here we are. Okay. Revelation 19, 11 to 16. We've printed the verses here on our notes. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. This is the return of Christ here. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So, just a quick overview of the woman and the child. We need to wait to look at the dragon and Michael and war in heaven until next week. We'll have more time and we'll be able to do that. So if you want to take this home with you and have a look over these verses on the great red dragon, you'll see that there's a great deal for us to learn there in this last section. But let's stop and talk about what we've looked at thus far. And any questions, any insights, any comments, share them with us. Would you please? I saw you hold that hand up, Kimberly. Questions? Cam. Well, it raises the question, when was the devil, and we'll say angels, when was the devil created? And other than one verse, we don't have an answer to that. And that one verse is Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11. Who can tell us what that verse says? Do you remember that one? For in 6 days...
It puts a spanner in the works. For in 6 days, the Lord made, the Lord created, heaven, made, heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is. All that in them is. And what does it say any more in that verse?
That verse indicates that everything was made in 6 days. And that makes it a little bit different, a little bit difficult, because we don't have any verses that indicate that there was any creation before Genesis 1:1. No verse anywhere. Not specifically, but we can't help wondering. Go back to Genesis chapter 1. There is a symbolic word for angels in Genesis chapter 1. Do you know what it is? Let's go to for day 4. Day 4 is in verse 14 down to 19. But the verse we want in particular is verse 16. Someone read us that out.
God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also.
Now we take it that the sun, moon, and stars are referred to there. We don't have any doubt that that's literal. But it's also true that in the scripture, oftentimes angels are spoken of symbolically as stars. The morning star, and so on like that. There's even a verse in Job that talks about angels being compared to stars. Is there a reference in that verse? I can't tell you definitely that that verse could be referring to the creation of angels. I don't know. But we don't have any verse that tells us another place where angels are created before Genesis chapter 1. Or all three? It's a possibility, and that's an alternative. That's an alternative to the viewpoint that everything was created within the six-day framework. The alternative is that that six-day framework is only talking about the material universe and not spiritual realities, principalities and powers and such like that. The difficulty still stands that we have no indication in Scripture that there was any creation before Genesis chapter 1. So we're left saying, well, it's probably one or the other. John Whitcomb wrote a book. He wrote The Genesis Flood along with Henry Morris. And John Whitcomb said this. He said, I suspect, and he probably didn't use the word suspect, but he said, I think that the highest of all the angels, when he saw God create Adam to be the only creature in the universe that was made in God's likeness, and Satan wasn't, or Lucifer wasn't, the angels weren't, only Adam is created in God's likeness. There are no other creatures, the human race, created in God's likeness. And that because of the merchandise, it talks about Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, because of the beauty and the position and the ability that Lucifer had, he became jealous of Adam and rebelled against God. And that fits within the framework of him being created in the creation week, in that week. And that in rebellion against God, from day 1 to day 6, somewhere in there, he rebelled against God and tempted Adam and Eve after the seventh day. None of us know how long it was after the seventh day, after the day of rest, before the devil tempted Adam and Eve. Was it the next day? Was it the eighth? Was it 3 years later? Was it 20 years later? We've no way to know. There's no time frame there. Further thoughts? Could well have done. Yes. Yes, and we probably don't have time today, but look in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, and you will find a reference there in the day or from the day thou was created. If they were not created, then they would be of equal nature with God. They have to be less than God because only God is the creator. Only God is eternal in that sense. So they have to be creatures. Yep. Somebody else had a hand up. Norm? Tell me again, I've missed this.
Well, with the speaking in sort of like dimensions of what we believe, we sort of relate to time, you know. But God is forever. There's never a point in time where God
did not exist. These are probably some of the mysteries. We know that angels are servants of God, messengers of God. If there's no one to be a messenger to, we doubt if angels existed. Yes, and ministering to us. We're told in Hebrews chapter 1, I think it's verse 14, that angels are ministering spirits to them that shall be the heirs of salvation. We can see what their purpose is. God intends to use them to serve us. Les had a hand up. That's true. Of course, we have no idea how long it was after Adam and Eve fell before Cain and Abel were conceived. See, there are gaps in our knowledge of time in regard to these things. So we keep... I'm sure glad you've done that for us. They'll write the definitive theology book for us. Michael Phelan, do you have some wisdom for us on this? Does anybody else, somebody else have a hand up that I didn't see? That's right. That is so right. It's so very true. Can I toss out a dog biscuit for you to chew on? Well, I shouldn't say that, should I? I should say, rough. Think about this. How do pride, which was Lucifer's downfall, and anger go with unforgiveness and bitterness and murder? There's a progression there. Think about that. This is why it's so dangerous for us to, any of us, allow pride to creep in. Because a proud person, if he does not get the honor he expects, becomes angry. And if he can't resolve that anger, if he can't get rid of that and clear that up, it turns into an unforgiving spirit that settled in his heart becomes bitterness and results in him killing someone. As Saul tried to do to David, as Lucifer has done all through history. So think about that. See what you come up with on that. James, pray for us and we'll close.